Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, the book of Hebrews, where we've been talking about how Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets, better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the apostles. He offers us a better rest than the rest of the promised land. And last week, Jeremy began talking about how Jesus is a better high priest, because his priesthood is not like Aaron's priesthood. He has an eternal priesthood from the order of Melchizedek. And also in the midst of these things, we've dealt with some passages that give us some stark warnings. Warnings against rejecting the message of Jesus. Warnings of the consequences of not holding fast to our confidence in Jesus. Consequences of unbelief in the promises of God. All of these things can sometimes be hard to hear and to understand. Especially for us as a non-Jewish audience, we have to do some work in order to understand some of the Old Testament context that was just normal to the original audience. So there are some hard things that we're dealing with, and we're not done yet. We're going to talk more about Melchizedek. We're going to encounter some more uncomfortable warnings. We're going to get deeper into how Jesus relates to and is better than the Old Testament law and system. But today, we're going to take a pause. The author of Hebrews will get to those things. But first, he wants to make sure we're ready. Look at verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 5. About this, about these things, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, if it's not obvious, that's not exactly the nicest thing to say. That stings a little bit. Now, there are things that we like to hear and want to hear, but then there are the things that we need to hear. Proverbs 27 tells us, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend." A good friend will tell you things that you don't like to hear, but that you need to hear. I can think of times in college where I would go hang out in my best friend's dorm room and I'd start talking about people that I had a problem with, and he'd say something to the effect of, "You know, Jesse, maybe the problem isn't with them, but with you." Or I'd start bragging about my grades in a class that I knew other people were struggling with, and he'd say, "You better watch it, Jesse. Yes, God gave you an academic mind, but he could take it away at any moment." Those things stung a little bit. But they were true, and I needed to hear them. He was a good friend because he would say things that hurt, but they were for my own good. But even a good, loving rebuke from a friend doesn't do us any good if we don't listen. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that he wants to talk about things that are hard to explain, not because of the difficulty of the subject, but because we've stopped listening. God has some stuff that we need to hear, but they may not be comfortable. Have we dulled our hearing to the Word of God? Do we want to hear what God has to tell us? In 2 Timothy, Paul tells us, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." If we want to find people who will tell us the things we want to hear, that's easier than ever in the age of social media. We can find all sorts of people who will tell us things to suit our passions, to appease our desires and appeal to our desires and justify our lifestyles. If we have itching ears, they are more than happy to scratch it for us. And they'll use the Bible to do it if that's what we want. 2 Peter tells us that Scripture can be twisted. That's not hard to do. But doing so will lead to our own destruction, he says. We should want to rightly handle the Word so that we have no need to be ashamed. And so there are two main ways we can approach the Bible. First, we can approach it as a tool to justify and defend what we already like and believe. We can dull our hearing to what the Bible is actually trying to tell us and just pull out the parts we find useful. As I've already said, that's not hard to do, but it's deadly and destructive. Or we can approach the Bible by opening our ears and saying, "God, tell me what you want me to know, how you want me to live." And then conform our thinking, our desires, and our behavior to what he tells us. We may not always like what we find, but But should we really be surprised that God disagrees with us sometimes? Is it really that shocking that the creator of the universe claims to know better than we do? Not at all. It can be hard and uncomfortable, but it is also life-giving when we submit and believe. God has some things to tell us, but are we ready to listen? If so, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God." Again, that is not pleasant to hear, but the reality is we are not where we should be. There is a standard that God is calling us to, and I don't know that any of us have yet arrived. And I'm not just talking about the fact that we are all sinners who will never be perfect this side of heaven, which is true, but I'm talking about the fact that God is calling us to greater levels of commitment and obedience to Him. Here in Hebrews it says, you ought to be teachers. Now, not everyone is gifted as a teacher. Not everyone is called to lead Bible studies or teach in a formal setting. We have a variety of gifts and abilities given to each of us by God for different reasons. But that doesn't mean we aren't all called to be teachers, because Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," doing what? "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That means every believer is called to be a disciple-making disciple. We are taught to follow Christ, which includes following His command to make disciples, and then teaching them to make disciples, and so on. Here at Grace, we put it this way in our purpose statement. We lovingly equip believers to live in awe of God and build up His church. One of our passages for that is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, where it says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So the standard that God is calling us to is to grow up, to grow into maturity in Christ, where we are using our gifts, abilities, and resources to demonstrate Christ's love for the church and our community, to be disciple-making disciples. We may disciple our kids. Those of us with kids, those are our first disciples. But in Titus, we are told that older men should disciple younger men, older women should disciple younger women, and there should be this flow of discipleship where each of us is growing into maturity in Christ. We should be growing in our commitment, in our service, in our obedience to Jesus, and helping others to do the same. We should even be discipling our friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members who may still be unbelievers. Whereas we live and work alongside them, we don't necessarily just dump truth on them and shove the Bible down their throats, but as we love them, we also help them see more and more of Jesus by just having gospel conversations about the Word of God as the opportunity arises. Every believer is called to do this, to be a disciple-making disciple. And I don't know that any of us are fully there yet. There are some days for me where God just lines up everything and I'm able to share the gospel with someone, and they don't usually get saved right then and there, but they walk away in wonder of this message they've never heard before. And then other days, someone asks me a question, you know, "Hey, what does your church teach about this?" Or "What would you tell someone in this situation?" And it is just clearly a golden opportunity to share the gospel. But somehow I have no idea how to connect the gospel to it. I don't know what to say, and I just kind of go and mumble something about how God loves them and they need Jesus, but I don't really get the depth of the gospel across. And so I'm not yet where I should be. I need to grow in my skills in sharing the gospel. I need to grow as a parent. I can come up here and talk about how we need to parent our kids and train and love them and be patient with them, and then go home the next day or the same day and be harsh and impatient and frustrated. So I'm not where I should be as a parent, as a husband, as an employee. I don't make the best use of my time. I can be selfish and lazy. There's a standard of maturity that God is calling me to, and I'm growing into it, but I'm not there yet. We are not where we should be. There are some times where we're not growing at all. We may go through a time of growth, and then we start to think, you know, oh, wow, look at all this stuff that I've learned, and I know and understand now, and we start to think we've arrived, and we stop growing. Some of us in this room have only been believers for a few years, but some of us have been saved for 10, 20, 30 years or more. Does our growth reflect our age as believers? Maybe we've been a believer for 20 years, but it seems more like we've been a believer for 1 year 20 times. Do we have to keep going over the basics again and again? Well, look at verse 12 and verse 13 again. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now think about this. Is milk good? Yeah, milk is really good for a baby. Babies need milk to grow. If you try to give them other things too early or replace it with something else, that could be anywhere from just not as good to dangerous. There was a time where doctors were saying that formula was better than breast milk, but now they've realized that actually breast milk is basically just magic. It's perfectly designed with all of the nutrients and everything that a baby needs to grow. It has some healing properties and can even protect from illness. So now they say if you can give a baby breast milk, you absolutely should. But the purpose of milk is to help a baby grow to the point that they don't need it anymore. Breast milk isn't for adults. We need to grow beyond that. There are basic fundamental truths that we need to understand in order to be saved and that form the basis for all Christian living. But if that's where we stay and we never mature beyond that in our knowledge and obedience, we are going to be spiritually stunted and immature Christians. Now, take a look at 1 Peter 2:2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now both Hebrews and 1 Peter are using similar imagery of a baby and milk, but they're not talking about the same thing. In 1 Peter, he tells us to desire and thirst for the Word of God, the Bible as a whole, in the same way that a baby longs for its mother's milk so that we can grow. And then keep in mind that when he says, you know, grow into salvation, he's not talking about just getting to heaven. Salvation is more than just trusting Jesus so you go to heaven when you die. It is that, but it's also more than that. Trusting Jesus isn't the end goal of the Christian life. It's the beginning. It's also learning what it means to live as someone who is made righteous through Jesus. And then in Hebrews, he's not telling us that we need to grow up and stop using the Bible, that he has something better than the Bible. What he's saying is that there are some basic truths from the Bible that are good, essential, and foundational, but that we need to then grow up and build on the foundation and dive even deeper into the Word. So even though Hebrews and 1 Peter are talking about slightly different things, they're actually making the same point, that Christians need to grow up into the maturity of godly living. Now, we all have varying levels of immaturity, and keep in mind that immaturity is not inherently sinful. Maturing is a natural part of human living. Even Jesus, though he is and always was fully God, as a human being, had to go through the awkward and uncomfortable process of maturing. He had to grow in wisdom and stature and in his relationship with God and man. So there's grace for us in our immaturity. Jesus, as a sympathetic high priest, understands our weakness. And as humans and as new Christians, it is not necessarily sinful to be immature and need the basics. But it is sinful to stay immature when we should be growing. So let's start with the goal. The goal is to be mature, Christ-like, disciple-making disciples. That is where we should be headed. Now work backwards from there to where you are now. How do you get there? If you recognize that God is calling you to greater obedience, greater commitment, don't worry about the whole process. Just ask yourself, what is the next step of commitment for you? Where you're at right now. Most of us, when we first place our faith in Christ, start out as basically saved spectators. We believe in Jesus. Maybe we attend a church with some level of frequency, or maybe not even. But there's some things we know and do. But for the most part, we're just watching and learning and trying to figure out what the Christian life is all about. But we're not doing a whole lot. That's okay if that's where you start. That's where we all start. That's where a baby starts. A baby doesn't start doing all of the things. A baby just grows and learns and starts doing later. Okay, so that's okay if we recognize that's where we're at right now. But God wants us to move deeper into commitment and deeper into obedience and transform us into disciple-making disciples who are mature in Christ. So how do we become mature? Look at verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So maturity comes first and foremost through practicing the basics. He tells us it takes constant use. We can't go deeper until we know and apply the basics. What are the basics? Well, we have some of them hanging on our walls. Bible study is hugely foundational. We should be looking to the Bible to tell us how to live and what to believe. The Bible gives us some very clear standards for right and wrong, but Hebrews is telling us that it also takes some discernment and wisdom and some practice to apply those things to daily life. For example, the Bible gives some very clear instruction for parents, not to provoke our children to anger, but to train them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's clear, straightforward instruction that we need to submit to. That it is my job as a parent not to intentionally provoke or upset my children, but also that it's my responsibility to train them and prepare them for life. It's not the school's job or the church's job, though they may help. It is my job to train and prepare my kids for godly living. So that's clear and straightforward teaching from God's word. But when it comes to applying that to our kids, that takes a little bit more discernment and practice. The Bible gives us clear instruction for marriage, but applying it to our marriage requires some wisdom. The Bible tells us everything we need to know for wise and godly living with our money, with our work, with our relationships, with dealing with conflict. But then practicing that in our day-to-day lives requires a little bit more discernment and constant use. And so we need to constantly examine what we're doing in light of the Bible. Stop and go, okay, did I just do what the Bible tells me to do? So Bible study is absolutely foundational. Now, some people want to dive straight into the deep end. They want to know all about the end times and the book of Revelation and when Jesus is going to come back, but they don't seem to have read the other 65 books of the Bible yet. And if they had, they would know that Jesus plainly says that no one knows the day or hour of his return. Now, yes, the Bible does give us some good and important details about end times that we should know and study. There's a lot there. It is a complex issue and easy to get lost and confused on. I'm not saying we shouldn't study those things, but maybe we shouldn't worry so much about what the end is like if we're not first reading the Bible to find out how we should live today. Maybe you shouldn't worry about the Calvinism versus Arminianism debate, or about this weird controversial issue you found on YouTube, or what the Greek and Hebrew words are, unless you're already regularly studying the English Bible that you have for yourself. Our Bible scholars are way smarter than any of us. They spent decades sometimes studying these original languages, and they've told us that this is what the text means. And so they've done a good job with our English translation. So don't worry about the nerdy Greek and Hebrew until you have a good grasp on the Bible in your language. We're going to get more into Melchizedek, and we'll learn some good, cool, deep stuff when we do. But maybe don't worry too much about Melchizedek if you don't first know Jesus. About fellowship, this is really basic. We prioritize gathering together to encourage and care for one another. We should want to be here. This time of gathering together with God's people as the body of Christ should be important to us. This is something we should structure our lives around as much as possible. I think I've said this before, and I'm sure I'll say it again, but you cannot faithfully live the Christian life apart from the regular fellowship of believers. That's not how the Christian life works. The New Testament has at least 47 separate instances of one another commands that are just about how Christians should treat each other. That's 47 commands from the Bible that are impossible to obey if you are not a regular part of the fellowship of your local church. And again, I know real life comes up. Some of us have job and family situations that don't allow us to be here all the time. You know, we get sick, all of those things. I'm not talking about that. But the reality is, when we are here, we really benefit. And when we're not, we really miss out. And that goes both ways. I miss out when you're not here. And I benefit when you are. And I know some of us with young children, especially many of the moms, might go, well, I miss out whether I'm here or not. I miss half or all of the sermon because I'm in and out with my kids. They won't stay in nursery. I don't get to talk to people because I have to take care of them. So what's even the point of coming? You know, I get it. I deal with that. My wife deals with that. But let me just say, and this is for everybody. This isn't just for parents. But, you know, this gathering together each week is about more than just a sermon and some songs. Now, those things are really important, which is why we devote so much of our time to them, but it is also much more than that. And again, this is for everybody. I might not even speak to you today, but just seeing that you're here, that this time is important enough for you to get out of bed and come on a Sunday morning when you could be doing literally anything else, helps me make sure that I keep this time important. When I know some of the hard things going on in your life, and I know that this is where you choose to be, even if I don't talk to you today, that encourages me, and it reminds me that you, as God's ambassadors, are the people I should turn to when my life is hard. And I know you that you may not be getting much out of the sermon and fellowship because of your kids, but let's just start here as a baseline. Can you trust that God knows better than you do when he tells us not to neglect gathering together? Can you trust him enough to submit in obedience, even if you don't think that you get much out of it? But even beyond that, keep a few of these things in mind. Again, for you parents, we would rather have your kids here and causing disruptions and being loud and doing all the things that kids do than not have you or them here at all. Okay, my kids cause disruptions. Your kids can do it too. It's okay. Your kids are welcome and loved here. And even if you do have to be in and out a lot, the fact that you're here, the fact that your kids see that this is important to you, teaches them that this time is important. It's an opportunity to teach your kids how to sit quietly and learn and see that God and fellowship with his people is a worthwhile use of their time. I know it's hard. I know it takes a long time. I know it's frustrating. But they got to start somewhere, and we'll love you and them along the way and be patient and gracious and help out where we can. And I know that because you guys do that for us. These times where I've been up here teaching, Alicia is sometimes literally juggling three kids, and she has to take one of them out, and I'll see one of you will go sit with Kendra, another will hold Alana while Alicia does what she needs to with Jaina, or vice versa. And when she comes back, there hasn't even been a problem. The kids did great. That's what this fellowship is about, loving and serving and encouraging one another. And again, I'm specifically talking about families with young kids right now because that's a very real issue for a number of us, but that's not the only issue our church deals with. You know, whether you're single or married or have young kids or are retired empty nesters, we all come with the realities of life where we either need help and encouragement or can offer it, or more often than not, both. The problems of life bombard us, and we need our powers of discernment sharpened by encouragement from one another through the Word of God. And so making fellowship with God's people a priority is a very basic thing we need to practice that leads to maturity. Because when we run into trouble with the other basic things, guess what? We know where to turn to for help. Evangelism is another thing every believer is called to do. We should all proclaim God's saving grace to the people around us. Now, evangelism can be kind of a scary word, okay? We don't expect you to go down street corners and yell at people or lead a bunch of people to Christ in a certain time frame or get into religious debates on Facebook. How about instead we just bring the gospel into our day-to-day conversations? As we talk with people and they share things that they struggle with, we can say, hey, you know, I was reading in the Bible something about that the other day. Or, you know, that's exactly what the sermon was about on Sunday, and this is what the Bible says about it. And sometimes we even have to mess up or not know what to say in response to somebody in order to grow and learn and ask for help. When I mess up sharing the gospel with somebody, then I come back here next Sunday and ask, well, what would you have said in that situation? And we both learn and grow as a result. We have to practice the basics in order to grow. And service. God has given every believer gifts, abilities, and resources to love the church and the community. You might not know what your spiritual gifts are, which means you might have to try a few things, fail, and go, yep, that's not my spiritual gift. Time to try something else. And as you do discover and develop your gifts, then you can grow in your weaker areas as time goes on. But there's always something that you can do to show the love of Christ to your church and your community. These are the basic things that we should be practicing. If we're not studying the Bible, if we're not in fellowship, if we're not sharing the gospel where we can, if we're not serving, then maybe we're not ready to go deeper yet. Maybe we need to grow in our commitment and our obedience to Christ where we're at first. If we're not growing in our obedience and commitment in the basic and simple things, growing in our knowledge is either impossible or at the very least dangerous. Because if we know and learn the right things to do, but don't actually do them, that's sin, James tells us. And if we grow in our knowledge but don't grow in our love, then we become puffed up and arrogant, but we don't actually know as much as we think we know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We need, through constant practice, to grow in our commitment and obedience. Knowing that the goal is to move from saved spectator to a committed follower of Jesus to a disciple-making disciple, what's the next step from where you are now? With Bible study, maybe the next step is choosing a Bible reading plan to read the whole Bible or maybe just the New Testament in a year. Or maybe you want to read one chapter from the book of Proverbs for each day of the month. Or maybe you don't feel like you even know how to study the Bible for yourself. Ask us. Ben, Jeremy, or I, or we'll connect you with somebody else, can help you learn how to observe what the text says, understand what it means, and then apply it to yourself. Maybe you feel like you don't have a good foundational grasp of the Bible and what it teaches. You know that Jesus died on the cross for you and that you are totally dependent on him for your salvation. You understand that nothing you do could ever be good enough to get to God, but that what Jesus did for you was good enough and more than enough. And so because of Jesus, you know you're going to heaven, but you're not really sure what more the Bible teaches or what you should believe. Again, maybe the next step is ask us. We'll help you do a Bible study or point you to some resources you could go over on your own. Maybe your next step is in the area of fellowship. Maybe you just need to make being here a higher priority than it currently is. Or it could be that you're here, you come to the Sunday morning worship, but the next step is to stick around for fellowship and discipleship groups. Maybe the next step is grab a bulletin or scan the QR code in the back to get the announcements emailed to you so that you have reminders each week of the midweek Bible studies and extra things we have going on so that you can join one of those. Again, I'm not saying that everybody has to do everything. Okay, that would be unreasonable for most of us. My family, we don't do everything all the time because not every day and time and event works well for our family. But is there a way that you could be more committed to gathering with God's people regularly to encourage and care for one another? Maybe it's even just asking someone else to meet for coffee this week, getting to know them better, or asking for help in areas you're struggling with. You know, the biblical standard is not just we need to meet once a week. It's actually much higher. Earlier in Hebrews, we were told to exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. It's not about punching a time clock. Oh, I spent my 2.5 hours a week with other Christians. It's about being committed to a local fellowship of believers so that we can encourage and care for one another. What's the next step of commitment for you? Maybe in evangelism, the next step is asking a friend or a neighbor that you talk with if they'd be interested in doing a Bible study with you. Or maybe you don't feel like you even know how to share the gospel with someone, in which case the next step would be grabbing a copy of the Tell Someone book off our resource shelf and reading it, or looking up some studies on Right Now Media that can equip you. What's the next step in serving your church and community? Something very basic. We have the opportunity for you to sign up to bring snacks or to come clean the church once in a while, but those aren't the only opportunities. If you're looking for ways to serve or you aren't sure what your spiritual gift is, talk to us. We can help you explore that and point you to some opportunities. Not everybody has to do everything, but every believer has something they can do. What needs can you solve? What people around you can you show Christ's love to by serving them? Those are just some ideas. Again, not everybody can do everything. We're all in different places and have different schedules, abilities, and opportunities. So you might not do any of those things. You might do something totally different. That's fine. The point is, we need to mature and grow. But the author of Hebrews is telling us, it's time to grow up, guys. Look at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." What's your next step toward maturity? Again, your next step will be different from mine, but we need to grow towards becoming the kind of disciple-making disciples that Jesus calls us to be. Now let's pause for a second, because when he tells us to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, that might sound a little odd to some of us in our modern way of English speaking. But he's not saying, hey guys, you need to grow up past this basic elementary Jesus stuff because I have something better than Jesus. Remember, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the better. We've said before that we don't move on from the gospel. We only move deeper into it. We don't move on from Jesus. We move deeper into understanding who Jesus is and into becoming more like him. So the idea is actually more like, hey guys, it's time to move on from elementary level reading into high school reading. Some of the most enjoyable experiences of my life have come from reading books. I don't read as much as I would like to, but there are some amazing books, both fiction and nonfiction. If you don't have that elementary level foundation, you won't be able to move on. But we want to move on from elementary level reading, not because reading is bad, but because until you do, you have no idea how good reading can actually be. There are some basic truths about who Jesus is and what he's done that are good and foundational, and we need them. But then there are the deeper truths, and until we move into those truths, we have no idea how good Jesus can really be. Look at the end of verse 1 and continuing into verse 2. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Okay, those are good foundational truths. We need to understand that our works are dead and that nothing we do can ever get us to God, no matter how good or religious or sincere we may be. It's not about the works we do. It's about the works that Jesus already did. And so we need to turn away from our works and place our faith in Jesus' work, because Jesus' works are better. And we need that foundation. In instructions about washings probably refers to some of the washing rituals that the Jews performed based on the law of Moses and their traditions. And the question might have been, hey, do we still need to keep these washing rituals to be right with God? And the answer is no. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses and is better than Moses. So if we are in Christ, then we are free from the law. The laying on of hands was a common practice in the New Testament church for a couple of different instances. But one of the things we see really early on is that sometimes one of the apostles would lay their hands on a new believers who were part of a brand new people group that had never had anyone become a believer before in order for that person to receive the Holy Spirit. But that was so that the apostles could serve as eyewitnesses that God had accepted this new people group by faith in the same way that he did the Jews. So now there may have been this question among some of the early believers. Wait, you know, do we all need an apostle or someone to lay hands on us to receive the Holy Spirit? Again, the answer is no. Again, keep in mind, only some of the time did a laying on of hands take place. Some of the times the Spirit just came down visibly, but over time it became less and less visible. And the apostles have confirmed in other writings and other portions of Scripture that anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, who places their faith in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So that's good, basic, and very valuable information to have. But we should move on from how do we get the Holy Spirit to, okay, what do we do now that we have him? We need to grow deeper in our understanding of the relationship between the believer and the Spirit. He talks about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Again, we need to understand that Jesus isn't just about, you know, this life. Those who repent of their dead works and turn to Jesus don't stay dead after they die. They receive eternal life. But those who reject Jesus face eternal judgment in hell. So again, those are foundational, essential truths that we need to understand and that form the basis of all Christian living. But the gospel is more than just trust Jesus so you go to heaven when you die. Again, it is that, but it is so much more than that. The gospel is life-changing and transformational and restorative and grace-giving. So we don't ignore or neglect the foundation. If we take away or have an incomplete foundation, the whole structure crumbles. But we also don't lay a foundation, stand back and say, hey, that's a pretty looking slab of concrete right there. And we need to build on the foundation. God wants us to move deeper into who he is and deeper into trusting his grace. So that's what we're going to do in the book of Hebrews, verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. We're going to go deeper into Melchizedek and the temple and the sacrifices and how all of that relates to Jesus. We're going to deal with some more hard things. If you want a sneak peek, just look at verses 4 through 6. Jeremy gets to deal with that next week. So we are going to go deeper. But are you ready? Are your ears open to hear what God has to say? If you don't have a good foundation, that's going to be hard to do. If you're not practicing the basics of Christian living, Bible study, fellowship, evangelism, service, it's going to be challenging to move on. What's your next step of commitment and obedience? How are you moving from a saved spectator to a disciple making disciple? Again, don't worry about the whole process. Just what is your next step? Maybe you realize that you don't have the foundation at all because you've never personally turned from your dead works and asked Jesus to save you. Well, that would be the first step right there. And if you need help with that or after that, you can come and talk to us and we'll walk along with you as you figure out the steps that follow. But for the rest of us, it's time to grow up, to build on the foundation, to grow in our commitment to Jesus, and to take the next steps of maturity. And as we do that together in the book of Hebrews, I think we'll find out that we had no idea just how good Jesus could really be. Let's pray.